Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Can you imagine you wait all your life for retirement, you save up for retirement, and then on the day that you retire, you die? After all of that work, that was the idea. But he was showing us a picture that the money that God has given to us today, we can use to make friends for the kingdom of heaven forever.
God has some specific instructions in His Word about money, our money, and how we can use it and manage it in ways that not only please Him, but help build His kingdom here on earth. With more and a look at what happens to the financial system in the future and how it affects us today, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Revelation chapter 18.
The title of our message today is The Babylonian Blow-Up, or It's the Babylonian Destruction. We could also say that it's God judging the financial system. If you've been following Revelation with us, you've been going through the chronology, basically, of the tribulation period. God is going to end history with a period. It's a tribulation period, the worst time that this world will ever see, the worst time that it will ever go through. And you remember at the beginning of the tribulation period, one of the characteristics was financial upheaval. You remember that there was inflation, that one of the seals was broken, and there was so much bread for so much gold. And with this inflation came financial difficulties. Now, at the end of the tribulation period, God wants to show us through chapter 18 something that has happened during it. And that is that the policies of the Antichrist financially have worked. Can you imagine if we were to vote someone into office who actually caused, let me put it this way. Could you imagine if we voted somebody into office and their financial policies actually worked? I was thinking about my life, and in every decade that I have been alive, there has been some kind of a financial recession and then some kind of a smaller recovery. I think all except for this last one, which maybe we could say there's been a slow recovery during the entire time, although there is a worldwide global recession that is taking place even now as we're talking about this study. But can you imagine if a person came to power, their financial policies worked and people got rich off of the policies of a political individual? When they came to be reelected, they would be voted in easily. Because what matters to people most often is their pocketbook. That is really how they vote when it all comes down to it. Well, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist, in essence, is a very capable man. That's why the Bible calls him the son of perdition. He is a capable leader. He could have been used by God to do great things, but he wastes his life in living for himself and living for his own desires. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be lifted up. And so he causes the entire world to become rich. And at the end of the tribulation period, we find the destruction of the city of Babylon. And it is God's judgment against financial wealth. I thought it would be good for us to consider some of the things that the Bible says about finances so that we can maybe have a better understanding as we watch this unfold. First of all, the Bible tells us that God gives us finances in order for us to be able to use them. God doesn't give them to us in order for us to stack up riches here on earth, but that we might be able to reach out and help people who are struggling. There were several people in the scriptures who were rich. Abraham was rich. Job was rich. The Bible doesn't say that if you're rich, give everything that you have away, although there was the rich young ruler where his riches stood in the way. Jesus told him to sell everything that he had and follow him, but he went away sad because he would not do it. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, tell those who are rich among you. Anybody here rich, by the way? Nah, don't raise your hand. I just thought I'd ask that question. Paul says, tell those who are rich among you not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but to be willing to share. I want to read you a few passages which help to give us an understanding of what God is doing with wealth. By the way, the Bible says that you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time. You can't serve two masters. You're going to end up loving one and you're going to end up hating the other one. Well, mammon is a biblical word that means your stuff. It means your assets, your money, your cars, your houses, your stuff. Some of you guys here today might say, well, I don't have mammon. Other people have mammon. I don't have nothing. Well, you've got mammon. You've got a little bit of mammon. You might not have as much mammon as what somebody else has, but you've got mammon. And mammon in people's lives can become something that is idolatrous to them. And so I want to read you a few scriptures that just help us to have an understanding of what the Bible teaches about finances and about money. In Matthew 6, it says, "Take heed that you do not do your alms before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." So God has given us finances that we might be able to gain a reward in heaven. Finances, well, we can't take them with us, right? When you save as much money as you want to try to be comfortable for your retirement. Jesus told the story of a man who had a bumper crop. He was a farmer, and he had a bumper crop, and he said to himself, "Self, I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store everything, and I'm going to sit back and take my ease." And Jesus said, "You fool, today your life is required of you." Can you imagine you wait all your life for retirement? You save up for retirement, and then on the day that you retire, you die. After all of that work, that was the idea. But he was showing us a picture that the money that God has given to us today, we can use to make friends for the kingdom of heaven forever. It's not just for us to be able to have our needs met here. It's for us to look around and see whether we'll use the finances that we have been given to be able to help people that are around us. And even if you don't have a lot of money, the Bible says, Jesus said, "If you give a glass of water in my name, you will by no means lose your reward." You might say, "Well, I don't have a lot of money," but you've got enough money to buy a glass of water. That's the point. The idea is that all of us are to look at our lives and the provisions that God has given us and think beyond ourselves and where we are. Another passage tells us in Luke chapter 16, "If therefore you are not faithful," excuse me, let me start over again. This is Luke 16:11. "If therefore you have not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit true trust and riches to you?" So if you're not faithful with the mammon, in other words, our finances are a test. God's testing us. So that if we're not faithful with the unrighteous mammon, then God's not going to give us the true test of being able of what, to entrusting us with what really matters. And God isn't giving us a test so he can know what's in our heart. It would be good for us at this point to evaluate our lives before we leave this place today, to evaluate where we are and whether or not we care about other people. Jesus said that in the end of the world, he was going to divide people into two groups, the sheep and the goats. And to the goats, he would say, "I was hungry and you didn't give me food. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't come visit me." And the goats are going to say, "When did we see you hungry and naked and thirsty and sick and in prison?" And Jesus said, "When you've done it to the least of these, you've done it. When you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it unto me." And then to the sheep, he says, "I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me." And the sheep say, "When did we see you sick and naked and in prison and all of those things?" And he says, "When you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me." So the Lord wants us in our lives to be responsible to help those that are struggling. That's what God wants. It's not that that saves you. It's not, you know what, I'm going to go out and help the poor so I can be saved. It is what real Christians do. We are not living for money, and we have compassion on people that are struggling and going through difficulties and hardships. And so this is a good time for us to evaluate where we are now. Not where we go from here and what we go and do, because hopefully this is an impactful message. In fact, I believe that there's no one who won't be impacted by this message today. This is the fourth time that I've given this message, and I can tell you that it has impacted me. It has caused me to reevaluate my life to make sure that I am not serving mammon, that I am not serving that which can be taken away within an hour, that can be completely destroyed within an hour. Another passage goes on to say, But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Talking about worrying about what you're going to eat, drink, or wear, because that's what happens in our lives. We get worried about making ends meet. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And here in Philippians, Paul says to the Philippians who have been caring for his needs in ministry, Paul says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate one and he will love the other, or else he will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is one of those biggest things that stands in the way. Jesus said to his disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. And the disciples went, who then can be saved? See, we make excuses for that. We say, well, it was a small gate. It was called the camel's gate. You got the camel onto its knees and you drug it through the gate, and it was very difficult to get saved. That's not how the disciples responded. The disciples didn't go, ooh, that's tough. Tough for rich men to be saved. It's impossible. And so Jesus said, with man it is impossible. With God all things are possible. In other words, Jesus was telling us there's something that can stand in the way of your eternity, and it is money. And you might say, well, I don't have any problem with that because I don't have any money. And so I'll make it quickly into heaven. And there is some truth to that. Jesus told the story of a poor beggar sitting outside of a rich man's house, Lazarus, and they both died, and one of them went into torment and one of them went into comfort. There is some truth to that. But James, is it James? The New Testament tells us, it's 1 Timothy chapter, it's 2 Timothy chapter 6, by the way. So Paul wrote to Timothy and said that the love of money is the source of all evil. Money isn't the source of all evil. The love of money is the source of all evil. So you might have money and you might love it, and it's caused all kinds of evil. Think about what men have done to men and women and family and friends because of money. You may be faithful to friends until it comes to the almighty dollar, and then all of a sudden friendships have been broken over it. Children have been unfaithful to their parents because of it. Money has caused all kinds of problems. You might have money, and that's a good statement. The love of money is the source of all kinds of evil. But you might not have money, and it's not money that is the source of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. So here's the thing. You might not have the money, and you could still have the love of money and have all the wickedness that goes with it. You don't even get the benefits of having the money, because it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. God gives us our finances at whatever level he's given them to you as a test to see whether or not you're going to live for money or live for God. And living for money is that source of great wickedness. And so God's going to judge finances at the end of the world. And we understand that. No one can serve two gods at the same time. And there are many people who serve mammon. So in chapter 18, we find a city called Babylon. This city is called Mystery Babylon in chapter 17. I just want to say that because there's always people who will tell you that they know exactly whom this city is. Some people say that Mystery Babylon is the United States. You ever heard that? Some people say that Mystery Babylon is Rome. Some people say that Mystery Babylon is the city of Jerusalem. Others say Mystery Babylon is Babylon itself being rebuilt in Iraq by the Euphrates River. There's all kinds of suggestions out there. And what's really funny is when people get dogmatic, one thing for sure, there's going to be a city called Babylon that the Holy Spirit is going to rule from. Or God calls it Babylon and it's called something else by the Antichrist. Remember, it's Mystery Babylon. So it could be the reference that God gives it, and it might be another city. But the Antichrist rules from it, and he brings wealth into the entire world. And that helps us begin to understand a little bit more why the world loves the Antichrist so much. Yeah, I know this guy wants us to bow down and pledge fealty to him. I know this guy wants us to worship him, but you know what? We're getting rich off of him, so why not? I think a lot of people will commit idolatry because they are being made wealthy. So verse 1 of chapter 18 kind of lays these things out. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven and having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. Here against the glory of the luxury of financial Babylon is an angel, and the whole earth is illuminated by the glory of the angel. What is more powerful? Eternity? Heaven? The glory that comes from God? Or the glory that comes from the dollar? One of them is fleeting and the other one is not. It says in verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. This angel declares from heaven that Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And it uses the term twice in a row to speak of this emphasis. There were plenty of people who thought that this great city that the Antichrist ruled from, that made the world rich, would never be able to fall. But Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. It shouldn't surprise us that a place where there's a lot of finances going on would be a place where there are demons as well. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is, money has become intoxicating to them. Money can affect you where you aren't able to identify the truth. You are deceived by it. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice saying from heaven, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sin and lest you receive of her plagues. At this point, remember, the chronology of the tribulation period is broken. We're not just coming to the end of the tribulation period and finding the destruction of the city of Babylon. God's giving us information that we wouldn't know if it weren't for this chapter. And that is that the Antichrist has caused the whole world to become rich. And so God has given a call out, come out of her, my people. Not only would that call be for those in the beginning of the tribulation period who would know the Lord, not to get wrapped up in the wealth, but for you and I not to live for money. That there is a temptation that we would live for money, that we would have a love of money even if we don't have it, but that we would not live for it, but that we would live for God instead. There is one thing that people can, one thing that is above everything else. People can live for all kinds of idolatry, but there is one thing that is above everything else, and that is money. And money, mammon, becomes a test in every one of our lives. And so when God says, come out from among them, my people, God is saying to us, don't live for money. That's the message being sent to us as we read this today. There's a judgment, a finality. Jesus said that money was fleeting. When he said, don't stack up treasure in heaven, he didn't say that. Let's start over again. Jesus said, don't stack up treasure here on earth where moth and rust can destroy. They kept their money and their wealth in clothes. Clothes were very expensive in their day. Some clothes are very expensive today as well. Depends on where you buy them. Or it can be very cheap too. Ross for Less or Walmart. Costco. But we don't keep our money in wealth today. Rust could destroy their coins. Rust can't destroy our coins. But that doesn't mean there's not an uncertainty in riches. It doesn't mean that inflation couldn't eat your money away in an hour. I realize you didn't come to church to be scared about the money that you've got in the bank, but nevertheless, that's the reality. And so he's showing us this judgment. He says to us, come out from among her, my people. Make sure that you are not living your lives to become rich. You have a much greater call, a call that lasts throughout all of eternity, not the temporary, fleeting aspect of riches. It goes on to say in verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she has rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously. She lived luxuriously and did not care about the poor. We go back to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that there was homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah because the book of Genesis reveals that. And if you ask people why God destroyed them, oftentimes people will say, because of homosexuality. And the Bible does have a lot to say about homosexuality and that it's wrong. But the reason that God destroyed them was partially that, but also because they cared more about their own pleasure. They mistreated people. I've often said what God cares about most for you is the way you treat people. They mistreated people. People who would go and stay in their city squares were being raped by them. Remember, God said to Abraham, I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the evil of this city is as bad as what's said. But do you know there's a passage that tells us that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't take care of the poor? They got so caught up in their own pleasures. They got so caught up in what they were living for, their own pleasures, their own perversions, their own sins, that they didn't care for those who were hurting anymore. We can do the same thing without getting caught up in what they got caught up in. We can get so busy living our own lives that we forget the poor and the needy around us. And the poor and the needy around us are there that we might be tested to reach out and help them and make a difference in their lives. And so it is their luxurious living and not caring about the poor that God's judging them in. It says, in the same measure, God gave her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and I am no widow and will not see sorrow. Money is a bit deceptive. We think it's going to be eternal. We think it's going to be lasting, but it's not. And so she is deceived by it. Therefore, her plague will come upon her in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Much stronger than the money that she trusts in. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city of Babylon. Some say because they stand at a distance and see the smoke of the torment that this can't be Babylon in Iraq, or it can't be Jerusalem because there's no ocean around there. However, remember, we live in a day when we can watch anything happening on our cell phones. We don't have to be standing off. We can be at a distance and see it happening. It says, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. God wants us to know that one day the whole financial world will be judged in 1 hour. And if we make a decision to live for financial things rather than living for God, we are making a decision to live for something that is destroyed in 1 hour. It goes on to say then, it gives us a list then of the different things that are there in Babylon. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her. For no one buys her merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and pure silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object and most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat and cattle and sheep. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, I had told you that because a bag of gold will buy a loaf of bread, maybe you ought to invest in bread. I could write a book on investing the biblical way. Of course, I'd have to answer to God for that, so I won't do that. But here, fine flour is even mentioned. In other words, there's nothing. You could only invest in God for your eternity. And not only will God take care of you for eternity, but God will take care of you here.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.